Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for another day of your grace, Lord. I'm continually reminded that we don't have every day. We don't have every tomorrow. This time is not going to be extended forever. And so we want to make good use of it, Lord. I thank you for these times we can come together, we can study, we can open your word and be edified, I pray, and have fellowship around your truth. But grow, Lord, I pray that we're growing. And seeing things more and more as you do, and understanding and appreciating them, being established in your truth. I thank you for the Bible conference that happened recently around this area, and for the ministers there, and the ones making that happen. We appreciate their efforts. Appreciate Mom and Dad going over and participating and kind of supporting some of that, and just the fellowship we can enjoy with others. Father, this morning as we get started, we do have cares. We do have disasters, things that are happening that are horrible, that affect people's lives, like those that are experiencing that in West Virginia. Obviously, Lord, these are difficult times, and for those experiencing those things, and our hearts are sensitive to that, as your heart is sensitive to that. So we pray for them. We pray for their steadfastness of faith, and pray for the practical means of those that are can touch that place to step up and take the opportunity and be witnesses of you as they do so. Lord, we also want to just move through the rest of Romans 8 here, Father, as we look at these things. And some of this is a little bit challenging, so I pray for insight as we do it, and your Holy Spirit to help us understand and appreciate it as you have written it. We love you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in Romans chapter 8, we've been looking there at this last section of this outlook on our sonship lives and what we can expect. And we came up against a kind of an interesting truth the last time we were kind of working through this. And that it has to do with this idea of who can be against us. Now, so often we answer these, we open this and we read it, and we see there in verse 31, what should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what do we kind of sometimes want to answer that with? No one. No one can be against us because we've got God on our side. And as he goes down, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And as we've worked through that, and as we've seen, there's this question again and again and again of who. I hope you're beginning to see maybe there is someone who wants to stand against us. And who might that be? Yeah, Satan, the accuser, the one who wants to speak reproachfully, right? The one who stands before the throne of God and wants to accuse the saints of things. And so we saw with Job and other things that there is someone who is against God. He does have a determined adversary. And we need to be aware of that, and I think these questions are prompting us to be aware of that, and to become aware that there's more going on, and there's more that we're entering into as we become the sons and daughters of God, as He brings us in, and He makes us a part of His business. There's some real meaning attached to that. There's some real depth attached to that, that we do not want to be ignorant of. So we've identified that there is somebody who is against us. And yet there's a couple of questions here that we want to figure out what is really being talked about. Things like verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's a couple of questions, and though they seem similar, to lay a charge or to condemn, they are a little bit different. They're worded a little bit differently there, and the response is different. We see that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect is answered with, it is God that justifieth. We see in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so we see these different responses to these questions, and yet I believe that's supposed to bring something up, and we're supposed to begin to identify, okay, what's actually going on here? What is the opposition, and what is working against us in those specific situations? The who shall lay anything to the charge, or who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us? What's really going on there? And is there something that I'm supposed to see with respect to what's against me? And that's why I asked you guys to read Proverbs 2. Okay, I sent out an email saying, hey, you might prep. I did that in the notification about the Bible conference. So I also said, hey, there's a little bit of homework. So read Proverbs 2. Carolyn's openly admitting she did not read Proverbs 2.
I don't have my...
You don't have email. Yeah, yeah. Carolyn is admitting that she... full disclosure here. Full disclosure. I did not read it. I did not read it. Yeah, yeah. As we saw back in Proverbs, we have this wonderful list of exhortations that come along that help the son along in his growth process, and help him focus his mind and make sure he's doing the things that he needs to be doing as he moves through the education. And so I want to direct your attention back to Psalm chapter 2, because there's some insight here that I think is very germane to what Romans 8 is doing. Proverbs. Sorry, Proverbs 2. I was flipping through my pages and I saw Psalms there. Proverbs 2. Now, we saw that the outline to the son's education is given in Proverbs 1 through 6. Okay. Then we also saw the first exhortation in the rest of that chapter, but specifically verses 7 through 19, where the son is exhorted to fear the Lord and to give ear to the father and mother's instruction, right? And that these are the things that are going to bring to the son the ornament of grace about his head and neck, right? Which is what? What is that ornament of grace about your head and neck? What does that signify? You guys remember? What was Daniel given? What was Joseph given? An ornament of grace? A chain that they wore, or a ring that they would put on a finger? What did that represent to Joseph, to Daniel? Positions of government. Positions of government. Positions of ruling authority. Remember? Joseph was promoted to second in Egypt's kingdom. He was second in command. None was higher but Pharaoh himself. And to signify that, he was given chains about his neck and a ring on his finger. And that's what this first exhortation is reminding us. Hey, we have this joint inheritance opportunity with the Lord Jesus Christ of responsibility and reigning with him. And I know. Mr. T, he's not a good representation of what chains about the neck refer to. So that's the first exhortation. That goes right along with what we saw in that first section of things that were taught about the creature and about ruling and reigning with Christ in the heavenly places. And the opportunity that we have there of joint inheritance with Christ. That's that first exhortation. It corresponds very nicely to that orientation about what God really wants to do with us. That he has this amazing plan to redeem the heavenly places, the creature, through the church, the body of Christ today, through sons today. Okay, so that's the first one. Now we get into Proverbs chapter 2, and this one corresponds with the second part of the end of Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. And it comes along, verses 28 through 39 of Romans 8, and it comes along and it says, hey, let's take a good hard look at the curriculum itself and have some, what? Perceiving the words of understanding, right? The first thing in the outline of Proverbs 1:2 is to know wisdom and instruction. We've already done that in Romans 8. Now we're going to perceive the words of understanding. That's that second part there of Romans 8 that Romans 8:28-39 deals with. And this is the corresponding exhortation, okay, is Proverbs 2 and its chapter. I feel like I need to write that up on the board because I don't know if I'm being very clear here. To know wisdom and instruction, okay, is kind of the first part of that outline. That corresponds real nicely with Romans 8, 14 through 27. Okay? And that corresponds with the Proverbs exhortation of Proverbs 1, 7 through, what is it? I think it's 19 or so. And then wisdom begins to speak. But yes, like 7 through 19. Okay? So, you have the, and I should have done this in different colors, but it's okay. You have the outline point. Then you've got the actual doctrine that goes and accomplishes that. Then you have the exhortation. And I'm sorry, Joel and Amanda, if this is not the right color. If you guys can't see that, maybe I can use a different color. But here's the exhortation that goes along with it. Okay? Does that make sense to you guys? Outline of the son's education. This is where the doctrine is actually provided to accomplish that. And here's a corresponding exhortation from Proverbs about receiving that doctrine. Okay? Makes sense. Now we're moving on to the second one. Okay? So here's a second point of that first part, that orientation to sonship education. And I don't think that's going to work very well. Yeah. So I'm going to use a different one here. Okay. Now we're on to perceive the words of understanding. This is where we give a good, hard look into the curriculum and understanding the power that's in that to actually accomplish some things that God wants to do with us. And we gain confidence and assurance and joy and kind of this great confidence and peace from understanding that God's built into His curriculum everything that we need to grow and mature and to face the things that we're going to face. So the doctrinal portion of that is Romans 8:28-39. Okay? And that's what we're dealing with, is Romans 28-39. We're learning about needing to, you know, that all things work together for them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. And that we have this wonderful outlook because of the things that God has already done for us and what He's planned to do with us, that we can have confidence and assurance in the rest of the things, in the rest of our sonship experience, that God will accomplish what He wants to do with us. And all things, even the sufferings of this present time, even calamity, even distresses and things, can work for our good as we love God. And so we're learning that. That's the doctrine that helps us understand perceiving the words of understanding. Well, over here, the exhortation that goes along with that is in Proverbs 2, 1 through really the end of the chapter. I'm gonna say 1 through 20 because those are the verses that really are germane to what we're talking about. Okay? So there's the exhortation that talks about this doctrine and encourages the son to receive this portion and to use it properly. So that's why I brought up Proverbs 2 and asked you all to read it. And because you're really poor students, you didn't do that. Just kidding. Proverbs 2 is a chapter that I really have to come back to often. This is a great chapter. This is a chapter that identifies, you know, if you want those mountaintop experiences where you climb the hill, and you get up on the mountain, and you take a view, and you look out over the landscape to get your bearings and to just see what's really out there. What have I got to traverse? What are the big obstacles? Where am I headed? Proverbs 2 is one of those great chapters of God's Word that give you that mountaintop perspective of seeing the landscape and with perception, looking out and going, okay, where am I headed and how am I going to get there and what are the obstacles along the way? But it's a wonderful reminder of where we, you know, what's going on, especially in our sonship relationship with God. And so I want to read this and spend a little bit of time here because this is a wonderful chapter to really orient us to what sonship life is really about. Let me say that again. This is a great chapter that orients us to about what sonship life is really about. And that's why it corresponds so well with that latter portion of Romans 8. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Now, chapter 1, we saw the fear of the Lord there, didn't we? The fear of the Lord is what in Proverbs chapter 1? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now he says, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, do these different things. Incline your ear, apply your heart, cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding, seek it as silver, search for it as hidden treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When we begin to understand the fear of the Lord, we put it into practice. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's what starts us on the path. But as we pursue that path, we'll begin to understand the fear of the Lord and actually have it in practice. Does that make sense to you? To understand is to stand under, which is to look up, which is the only way to understand. Right, Dad? That's why we have dictionaries, and you look up words in the dictionary. And then that way you understand them. Well, I love that analogy here. That was what was written in the front two pages of my dad's big Webster's dictionary. To understand is to stand under, which is to look up, which is the only way to understand. And so you want to understand a word, you go to the dictionary, and you look it up. And it's not at all unlike what God is describing right here. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou do these things. If you really want to receive the things that the Father is offering you, if you really want to keep and hide, when he says hide my commandments with thee, it's not the hiding of the fact that you didn't read Proverbs 2, like Dad was trying to do. It's hiding, meaning you're storing it up inside of your heart, right? When we hide God's word in our heart, we're memorizing it, putting it in store. That's what we're doing. He says, if you really want to receive my words, if you really want to hide my commandments with thee, meaning to store them up in your heart, then you've got to do these things. And this is what I would call the practical, these are the things that the son has to, these are the active, to be actively participating in the education. Okay? I'm going to get rid of this so I have some other room here. The son's active participation in the education is really crucial. And that's what this proverb shows us. Okay? The son's active participation. What are some things you see? The son's active participation in the educational experience. What are some things that you see in this passage that the son is doing to actively participate in the education? What does he say that the son needs to do? Okay? Incline your ear. What does that mean? It means you do this. Right, Zach? Yeah, you incline your ear. You put it at an angle. But don't you do that sometimes if you really want to listen to somebody? Don't you walk up and you'd be like, you're not just like, you know, actually in the military, that tells you you're listening, right? Like standing at attention. Normally, like if I'm really engaged, I'm going to come up and I'm going to kind of like cock my head a little bit. And be like, okay, let me make sure that I'm hearing you, right? I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to step in and I'm going to, with body posture, make sure that you know I'm listening to you. And I'm going to listen intently. I'm going to focus. That's what inclining your ear means. It means I'm going to step up and I'm going to listen and I'm going to do it intently and act and, you know, and actually, dude, I took a listening class for 2 credits in college as part of the communication degree. You know, listening. It taught us how to listen. But there's things that you do in active listening, right? Doing it right now. We give body language. We give response. We look with our eyes at the thing that we're listening to, right? We do certain things. In fact, the rest of what he talks about is a lot of the things that they described in an active listening class. Okay, so inclining our ear, apply our heart to understanding. Apply thine heart. What do you guys think of when you hear applying your heart to understanding? Caring about it. Yeah, my heart actually says this is important. What else? Wow, this is deep. Zach says, we got to reject some other ideas that I may have had. And Zach has to do this often, so he brings this. I'm just kidding. Zach, just picking on you. He picks on me a lot, too, so it's okay. I really like what Zach just said, though. Acknowledging we bring preconceived ideas. And so we've got to make sure we're actually getting what's being written and what's being told us rather than it just being filtered through our preconceived notions, right? Think about meditating. David talks about meditating on God's word and actually applying his mind to it and giving it time and attention and thought. Meditating on God's word. Applying your heart to understanding. What's the next one? Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Christ and lifting up the voice. What's going on here? Yeah, we're having some interaction, aren't you? And that's another one of those active listening things where you repeat back something. And you say, is this what you're saying? So, okay, so I'm hearing you say this. Is that actually what you mean? And you're like, well, let me make sure that I've got it. And so then you ask questions, right? Well, what about this? I'll pick on Zach. Zach's really good about asking questions. Is this what you're saying? Is that what's really going on here? Is that what you're trying to say? Saying, hey, I want to know this, and so I'm going to bounce some things back, and I'm going to respond. Okay? So we're lifting up our voice. And guys, I think prayer is a part of this, where we're communing with God and we're saying, Lord, I think I'm understanding these things, and I'm going to use prayer as that echoing chamber to say some things about, does this really make sense? And I use that as part of that meditative experience and talk, but also here in our group, we lift up our voice, we respond. Hey, is this what you're doing? Is this? Am I getting this right? Okay. Then, if you do, well, there's one more. If thou what? Seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Seeking and searching as for hid treasure. As if you're looking for hidden treasure. What do you think that's talking about? Okay, devoting some time to it. Right. If I think I... Huh? Valuing it. Yeah, the treasure kind of brings up the value, right? It means priority. It means this is really the most important thing. If I know there's hidden treasure in my backyard and it amounts to more than I could make, you know, in 20 years of work, what am I going to do? I'm probably going to just dig, right? I'm probably going to just work on it and find it. Because it's worth a month of toil to find that, or a 6 months, or whatever, right? Than just knowing it's there and not worrying about it. Because of the value that's there. And so seeking and searching for it as if it's hid treasure is recognizing this is the most valuable thing that I can find and I can attain. This is where American culture... And I really have a I really wrestle with American culture and my own wrestling with my own culture. Because giving time and valuing the things that God is offering me in the education so often takes a back seat to pursuing entertainment, to pursuing, you know, whatever, leisure, all kinds of things, right? Sports, you know, whatever it is, and feel sometimes this is a good reminder. This is a really good reminder for me about what's really important. I can labor for gold and for acclaim and for, you know, entertainment and all of these things, and yet at the end of the day, those all go away when eternity comes. All of that's wasted space, wasted time. And so in the grand scheme of things, the real treasure are the things that my Father's offering me and the opportunity to learn them and to assimilate them into my life right now. That's the real treasure. So that's our active participation in this education. And that's the proper attitude and expression of that fear of the Lord as we do these things in the education. God has an active role to play as well. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because I want to come back to it when we get later on in Romans. But God's actively involved in, I said actively, but I better not do it that way. God's active participation. Oh, man. In our education. What are some things that God does? Notice, then shalt thou find, understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For, verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. You're actively participating by inclining your ear, applying your heart, crying after knowledge, and seeking for it as hid treasure. God is also actively participating in your education. For why? He's the source, right? For he gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Isn't that cool? God's actively doing things. And, Dad, how do you think God's actively doing those things? Through his word. Through his word. Exactly. Exactly. Now, I could list those out, but like I said, it's something that I want to come back to and deal with in a little more detail later. Just note that though, God's the source. He's the one who's laying up sound wisdom. He is the buckler. You know what a buckler is? A buckler is a shield that's worn on the forearm. It's a small shield that's carried with you into battle. But it's not the big shield that you hide behind. It's one that's carried on your arm. And it's ever present with you. It's not something that you set down. But it could also be a small shield, like a round, that was mobile and could take sword blows and things. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Verse 9, when God's active participation and your active participation come together, verse 9 says, here's the result. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The result is you begin to actually understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And remember, verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. These are hallmark signs and characteristics of an educated son who's ready to participate and rule and take on responsibility with his father. He has those things. When that happens, we are then preserved from some other problems, some other issues. What do you think I need to put out there? God's active participation?
Yeah.
He gives. So God gives wisdom. He lays up sound wisdom. He's a buckler. And I've got a handout on this, guys, but it's going to wait for another time. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment, and he preserves the way of his saints. Okay? So these are things that God is doing. And when these all work together, verse 9 says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." When the Son comes along and does His active participation, which, what is His active participation? What does the Son really need to do? What does the Son bring to the table? If we're going to break it down to brass tacks. I kind of be personally invested. What are they actually doing? He's just being a learner, isn't he? He's being a learner. Just showing up to class, you know? And treating like it's valuable. And participating in that education. As an active learner, that's what he's doing. That's a beautiful picture, I think, of just yielding to the things that God is doing with us. Yielding to what? The leading of the Holy Spirit, right? That where He wants to take us and what He wants to teach us. Allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and paying attention and watching and learning. God is doing these things. And when those two work together, you've got the end result of verse 9. "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." And this firm establishment of the Son in these core virtues is had. Now, that all sounds really cool, right? And that's what God wants to do with us. And in a perfect world, that'd kind of be the end of the story. And there would be no the rest of Proverbs chapter 2. It would end there. If it's just you and your Father, and He's doing His part, and you're doing your part, and you come together, and pretty soon you've understood wisdom and justice and equity, that's great. You're qualified. You become able to participate in the things that He wants you to participate in, and you become like Him in your thinking, in your behavior, and those kinds of things, right? But there's another entity out there, isn't there? There's more than just you and your Father. There's more than just you and Him and your business. What else is out there? Well, that's the rest of Proverbs chapter 2. Let's look at it. We've been introduced to some things here before, but this is a place to get reminded about these things. Because it corresponds very, I think, appropriately with Romans chapter 8 and what we're looking at there. Verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." That froward is repeated a couple of times. That's a word that we don't often use. And yet it's very important. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteous. Of the righteous. We've got a couple of forms of adversaries out there, don't we? Of things that are against us. And when wisdom enters into our heart and knowledge is pleasant unto our souls, then discretion preserves us from these attacks. But notice there's two forms of the attack, right? There's an evil man and there's a strange woman. Guys, if we're to really like narrow down, like what are our main oppositions in this world? We've got sin in our own flesh, and we've got the evil man, and we've got the strange woman. Okay? That's what it is. And the evil man and the strange woman play upon the sin in our flesh in different ways. And so they're both designed to take advantage of sin in our flesh. But in slightly different ways. So there's two opposing forces here, okay? Or two forms of the opposing force. There's two forms of opposition. Okay? Now, we've already seen some of this, so I'm going to ask you guys to fill in some of the details. You got the evil man, and you've got the strange woman. Teens, this one's for you. If we were to pick someone that the Corinthians had been taken advantage of by, which one would it be? Evil man or strange woman? Now, I know I haven't said much about either of these yet, but we've talked about them before. And so, okay, I've got one vote. Anybody else want to jump in there? Oh, that'll get your attention. What do you think about this now? Remember, evil. Okay, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background here to both of these forms of opposition. I appreciate you guys are throwing some votes out there. Remember, the evil man does what? The evil man leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Okay, their paths are froward. What does froward mean? Well, it's the opposite of toward. Okay? Toward something means you're going to it. Froward means you're going from it, away from it. Okay, so froward in their paths, meaning you're not going toward the mark anymore. You're veering off to the right, and you're purposefully veering off to the right or left. You're going away from the way that you ought to be going. Okay, that's the evil man. Delights in darkness, delights in doing evil things. You know, wants to just get away from the right path and go. He wants to go the opposite way. Strange woman's a little bit different. Strange woman, remember, is one who flatters with her words. She forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house inclines unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take the hold of the paths of life. The strange woman isn't quite so overt or blatant in her pursuit of evil. She's a deceiver. She's one who draws you away with subtlety and with guile, okay? Because she's flattering with her words. And she appears to be wisdom, as wisdom is personified in chapter 1 of Proverbs. A woman calling, inviting you to come and to receive her wisdom. And yet she's the strange woman. She's not the true wisdom. She's an imposter. And she's designed to seduce and to deceive. Now, having said that, let me ask you the question one more time. Which one would you think the Corinthians would fall prey to, or had fallen prey to in 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes 1 Corinthians? The evil man or the strange woman? Got some different votes here. Zach says evil man. Adults, which one do you guys want to jump in here? I've got some ones and I've got some twos. Okay. Let me ask you this. It's not a trick question. Corinthians fall to one of these. Galatians fall to the other. If you have to put one up here and the other up here, both at the same time, and they are two. They're both. They both fall into one of these places, but they both don't follow the same. Which is it? Which belongs with? Well, Noah, let's think about 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians struggled with what? Wanting to be wise in the world's eyes. Corrupting the gospel message to do so. There was adultery going on in their midst. Right? They wanted to take things like the Lord's table and make it a drunken idol feast. Lawsuits against brothers, you know, those kinds of things. Exactly. That's more sin than debauchery.
Well, talk about what was going on in Galatians 2 then. So there's
except they're willingly just forsaking the message to be held in the world's eyes. Galatians, however, they're pursuing a religious thing that isn't the truth. In fact, let's look at a couple of references. So the evil man, I'm going to say the evil man is 1 Corinthians. They fall prey to the evil man. Okay? And the strange woman is Galatians. Remember the Corinthians, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? This is one of the main indictments of the Corinthians, is that they're carnal. There's strife, there's envyings, there's open sin and debauchery in their midst. That's evil man. They fall and prey to the evil man. Fleshly lusts. Okay? Just out and out fleshly lusts that they fall and prey to. But you know what? Paul writes this wonderful letter to them called 1 Corinthians, and it changes their mind about these things. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes back to them and he says, man, you guys had some zeal and some vehement revenge and some things, and you've dealt with some things. And you're different now. And in fact, he says, they're beginning to suffer some of the sufferings of Christ because they've changed. In fact, pick it up with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. They have changed and done such an about-face that the world is now rejecting them, and they're beginning to suffer for Christ's sake. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what he has to warn them about in this book is the coming of the strange woman. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the strange woman is going to come along and try to give them false comfort, step in and seduce them away from the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what he says, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, hey guys, I fear that you might be beguiled as Eve was beguiled by the subtlety of the serpent. For, verse 4, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Skip down to verse 11. As the truth Wherefore, because I love... No, excuse me. Verse 12. But what I would that I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That is the perfect description of the strange woman. A false prophet, a false apostle, deceitful workers that transform themselves into ministers of Christ. But they're not. They're the strange woman. And so Paul warns in 2 Corinthians, you get the warning about number two. Okay? Because they've already overcome the first. They've already overcome their basic fleshly, you know, desires to do evil things and wickedness and so forth. And so now he warns them about the strange woman. Well, lo and behold, what do we read in the next book that follows 2 Corinthians? Galatians. Let's see what he says to the Galatians. Verse chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel, you Galatians, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Didn't Paul just warn the Corinthians about another gospel? If someone comes along preaching another gospel, you might bear with them. Well, here we go. The Galatians have done so. Which is not another, verse 7. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven called Moroni, or any other, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Accursed. The Galatians have fallen prey to the strange woman. There's a deceit in this false gospel that is not another, but it's a perversion of the gospel. But it looks and sounds enough like the real thing that it deceives and it draws them away. And guys, Proverbs 2 warns you about both of those things, and we see it plague the church. And so Paul writes about it and deals with it in the epistle. Why am I going through all of this right now when we're in Romans 8? I'm going to briefly answer that, and then I'll dismiss you. The adversary has set up these things. He wants to use these things to pursue you and to get you off course. The evil man, in another word, we could say this. We call the evil man the course of this world. The course of this world is made up of three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? That's what he really uses. The strange woman comes along. It kind of uses some of that, but it's in religious disguise. It's in counterfeit religious disguise. And so it's more subtle. It's more difficult to ascertain. And yet, it comes along, and this is the religious counterfeit. Okay? You see this in the first epistles here, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. You see it again in Philippians and Colossians. Okay? It comes up again. Then you also see a third element. And that's what Romans 8 brings up to us and teaches us about. If this is what Satan wants to do. He's going to use this evil man. He's going to use the strange woman to oppose you. If neither of those things work, then he's just going to make your life miserable. And he can do it by either of these as well. The world can do it. Human government can do it. Or religious entities can do it. Either of them can be the ones who accomplish that. But he just wants to The third tactic is just make you miserable or even kill you. Okay? And that's where Romans 8 goes. And guys, I'm going to attach this to Romans 8, and we'll go back and we'll talk about it next time. So, Romans 8, verse, I think it's 33, asks the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8, 34 asks the question, who is he that condemneth? And then Romans 8, 35 asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, right? I believe each of those questions corresponds to each of these. You get involved in the evil man, Satan has an opportunity to lay a charge against you. You get involved with a strange woman, Satan can condemn you. And if those two don't work, then he's just going to make your life miserable and try to annihilate you. And that's what Romans 8 is laying out for you. Okay? And we're going to go back to Job, and we're going to talk about him as an example of this. But I want to make that connection and then let you go so we can move on. So we can go back and we can meditate on these things. And I want to encourage you to go back now and read Proverbs 2. Okay? Go back and read that. Meditate on that. Think about it, because that is designed. Guys, I've got a good buddy who I love dearly who says, man, if I have to maintain my love for God, then I'm going to fail because I can't maintain much of anything. And I appreciate his candor and his honesty. But here's the thing. God has built into his word things that prop up our spirit and motivate us and invigorate us. And Proverbs 2 is a beautiful thing that accomplishes that. To prop you up and make you go, yeah, this is what it's really about, and this is how it really works. Romans 8 is one of those things that prop you up and give you that perspective and says, I don't have to generate a love for God. It generates in me as I read these things and as I think on these things and as I look at what God has done for me. And so it's not about you maintaining it. It's about God. It's about allowing God to produce it in you and to produce it through his word in you. But we just want to be actively participating. All right. I'll close with that. Any questions, though, as I close with that? Okay.
I just think it's fantastic because you can really see how that correlates with answering that question.
Good. And obviously, I think it's Satan.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I'm not saying Satan himself is going to ever get in your business, okay? He's got entities that do that. He's got the world's order and all of that. He's the one behind it. He's the power behind it. So, well, good deal. And this is a little bit sloppy over here. Hopefully you guys can see that on the screen. All right. Let's close. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity this morning to look at these things, and I pray that we would read these things, we would meditate on them, see if it makes sense, match it up in our own minds, and jump back in and move through that passage, seeing with this insight, seeing that there are these oppositions, and this is the progression that we could expect, and it's in your word, in 1 Corinthians, it's in 2, it's in Galatians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and so forth. I just thank you for it. I thank you for the order, the organization. I thank you for the wisdom that you have put into your word as you've designed it to deal with it. You really are that buckler, Lord, that you really are the one who preserves the way of your saints. You really are the one that comes along and keeps the paths of judgment as you have built into your curriculum the ability to deal with these things and for us to not have to be victims of these things. But we can be overcomers and conquerors, more than conquerors, through you. And so we just appreciate that. Thank you so much for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.